Hey man. Again, I said this last time and I'm gonna say it again, and hopefully we're all on the same page, but this is taking a lot longer than I thought. But we're not here to rush through things, we're here to truly learn. And as long as God is opening the door and God has given us something, then let His will be done, not ours. May he increase and we decrease, meaning that if he had a different plan, that's fine. We were hoping that we would be done by the book of Judges by now, but we're not even close. So again, his plans, not ours. And I'm going to just take, whatever he has for us and take that step of faith day after day, week after week, trust that I am in his will, not going to rush him, not going to, speed things up. If he has a word for us, then he has a reason for it. When we started the Battle of Gideon, I was like, "Oh yeah, let's get to the, to the good parts." And we've been here for like 2 months almost. But for me personally, God has been working it. God has been working using that, and it was delivered. Every study was delivered to us for the right season, for the right week, for the right, circumstances that we're going through. So, kind of recapping last week, Gideon's gathers the army. He gets everyone together and he gets a good size army, 32,000 people. That's a good size that he was able to get, which is very encouraging that 32,000 people are now gathered and ready to fight. Not encouraging when you see the other side. The other side, we will know that there's so many. Over 130,000 people, but still, it's a good sign. But God looks at it and says, "No, Gideon, that's too many people for me, because you have 32,000. I know the hearts of the Israelites. I know what they do. The second they smell victory, their hearts go away from me. So no, I need that number to go down a little bit. So you ask the people, if you're afraid, if you're terrified, please go home." And he asked that question, and how many people? 22,000 people leave. And we hear when God was speaking through Moses, he tells them, if someone is afraid, they need to go, because if that fear stays, if that person who's afraid stays, not only him, but he will make others afraid as well. And we gave an illustration of that, of the spies that went and they were terrified and they made the whole nation terrified. So if you're afraid, go home. So 22,000 people go home, 10,000 people stay. And God looks at them and says, "No, that's still too much for me. So Lord, what do you want us to do? I mean, come on." But he tells Gideon, "We were going to make a deal. If I tell you they stay, they stay. If I tell you they go, they go." And I pray that God would open our eyes to this as well. It's his business. It's his home. It's his friendships. It's his church. It's his this and his this. Everything that he's given us. So if he's telling us lose this, we lose this. If he's telling us this stays, then this stays. Then he take him to that test. Go to the water, right? And when you go to the water, I want you to observe and see how people are drinking. If they are bowing down, letting go of everything, and bowing down completely occupied by what they are doing in terms of water or this or that, then I need these people to leave. But if they are standing up and just, taking some water and drinking it like this, going, still being aware, still being in contact with their weapon, then these are the people. And how many people did that? 300 people. 300 people did not let their physical needs distract them from what God has for them. You're here to war. You're here to battle. The enemy could be coming from any direction. The enemy could be coming from up or down or side, each side. The enemy could be coming from so many directions. So you need to keep your eyes on. And that's the mistake that we all make. I know we're busy. I know we have life. I know we have things to do. We have work. We have bills. We have, kids, and we have all of that. But that's not an excuse for distraction. That's not an excuse to go and forget that we are here as the soldiers of the living God. One thing that I love, that the Israelites, as soon as they left Egypt, as soon as they left Egypt, as soon as they crossed, The word of God says, and the army of the Lord left Egypt. They became army. They became an army right away. How did that happen? It just because now you're in a different place. When you were in the world, you were a slave to the world. But as soon as you become a believer, as soon as you are a Christian, as soon as you give your life to the Lord, you are right away enlisted in God's army. That army that goes to tear down the enemy's kingdom. That army that goes and brings down every gate of hell that is secured, that has people locked inside it for so long, that has everyone secure inside. You are that army that is supposed to be sent to occupy, to take position, to take the places that God has for us. So they want, God wanted to see who is really still a soldier against the most basic and simple needs. We're talking about drinking water here. Okay, we're not talking about something fancy, but even against the smallest need, against the smallest and most basic thing, you're still enlisted in God's arm. You know, and God sees 300 and God goes, this is your army, Gideon. This is the army. This is the army. Not because they had military strength, not because they had Iron Man suits, not because anything. They were just people who are aware. People that did not let the flesh and the need of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. And in this case, it wasn't even the desire of the flesh. It's more like the need of the flesh. The need. Yeah, like food and water. But they still did not let the need of the flesh distract them from who they are as soldiers and from where they are. They're there to war against the enemy. You and I are soldiers. You and I are here to war against, to battle against the enemy. May God help us today.
Amen.
And instead of bowing down, doing this, looking down, that we would stay up. And even our basic needs, we would do it. We will fulfill our duties. We will do everything we're supposed to do, but our eyes are still up. This was a revelation for me. This was something that I kept thinking about. I'm gonna go to work. I'm gonna do my best. I'm gonna come home. I'm gonna do my best as a husband and as a father, as a neighbor, as everything. But my eyes are still on him. My position as a soldier in the army of Christ is not changing, and where I am in this battle of life is not going away. So
Man.
that was a recap for last week.
So good. Okay. Today we're going to start at verse 9 and we're hoping to go through verse 15. I know that seems ambitious, but we believe that we're going to be able to do that tonight. And let's begin in verse 9. It says, "That night the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up and go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hands. But if you are afraid to do so, then go down to the camp with your servant Purah.'" Okay. So it's nighttime, and it would appear, based on this scripture, that Gideon's a little bit afraid. That Gideon, at the very least, is anxious. He is dealing with anxiety related to this massive situation that they're about to face, this battle, likely dealing with some anxiety about the enemy and how many he has. Remember, his army just basically went down to almost nothing, 300 people. And he is in a place where God wakes him up at night and says, "Okay, come on. Let me show you something." Today's scriptures, passages that we're going to look at are, our whole thing about fighting from victory and not fighting for victory. This passage could not be, if there were a book called Fighting From Victory, Not For Victory, this passage would be at the foreword of the book, okay? Because It is God showing, I'm going to give you a little clue here. God showing Gideon that even though he has not gone to one battlefield yet, even though he hasn't fought one enemy yet, he's about to show him the victory. And it's because Gideon needed it. The nighttime is a vulnerable time. I don't know if anybody else feels the same way, but like sometimes if I wake up at night, I am, because I'm vulnerable in that state, the very first thing that happens is that the enemy tries to get me with anxious thoughts. It could be anything. Like it could be the silliest thing. The other day, I kid you not, I kid you not, I woke up in the middle of the night and I had this incredibly anxious thought about our dishwasher. Okay. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? You're vulnerable. So all of a sudden, it's like dishwasher. Anyway, I won't take you through it. It's so silly. But the enemy knows how to attack us at night, and that's just a very small, silly thing, and really takes it everywhere. Take to your marriage, to your children, to your finances, to the bills that need to get paid, to the relationship that's going south, whatever it might be. It's just anxious thought after anxious thought. It's a vulnerable time. The Lord here is so aware of, and we are reading into the scripture a little bit here, but it would appear he was ready to calm Gideon's heart and show him something. May we be so connected to the Lord that when we wake up at night, that's our very first instinct is a conversation with Jesus and not allow the enemy to take real estate into our heart. That's just sort of a like a side note on sleep, which I know many of us need. For I have delivered it into your hands. He's talking about the enemy, of course. God here is showing Gideon the guaranteed victory again before anything has even happened. Nothing has happened. The only thing that's happened is that Gideon has gone from an army of over 30,000 to 300. That's the only thing that's happened. The reality of that is pretty bleak. Sometimes great things require a huge, bold step of faith. What did he say to Gideon to do? Let's go down to the enemy's camp. What? What are you talking about? Why would I do that? Why? You've already taken it down to 300. Now, why don't you just tell me what you want to tell me? You've done that before. Why am I going down to the enemy's camp? Remember we talked about the end of last passage that God was already doing a work. That entire thing about them being in the valley is very strategic, and we see it. It's going to come into play in coming passages. God was already like the strategy of where they were located, the battlefield that they were going to be in, all of it was just so strategic. So why does Gideon need to go? And then he says to him, and if you're afraid, which the obvious answer was yes, I'm afraid, take your servant, Korah. That's a bold step of faith. Wow. Gideon and Purah, his servant, are going to go down to the enemy's camp. And a lot of times God tells us to do things in the middle of what feels like chaos, in the middle of what feels like a battleground already, that doesn't make sense. It just requires faith. And I don't know what that is for you in your life, but I certainly know that that has been my experience with the Lord. That sometimes during times when things are really, really, really tough, let's say financially over the years, God was like, I want you to give that person X amount of money. And I'm like, what? What are you talking about? I get it. You're in control. You're going to multiply. You're going to provide. Why would we do that? Like, why? But God sometimes asks for things in a way so that our faith can be increased in the process. Our faith so that we can see his hand. And let me tell you, Gideon's about to see his hand. If you're afraid, he says, if you're afraid, haha. It's almost sarcastic. If you're afraid, take Purah, your servant. And we're going to talk about Purah a little bit. Purah means a strong branch or to bear fruit. That's what Purah means. And if we look at it, just stepping back, Purah was going to help Gideon bear fruit. Purah was going to help Gideon grow in this moment because God had something great for Gideon to hear and to see. And it wasn't without the support of this person, which, by the way, just back then, your a servant that was serving over your house actually became a really important person in your life, okay? Because they kind of knew everything, they heard everything, they saw everything. And it wasn't unusual for a servant to have like an intimate relationship with the person they were serving, in this case, Gideon. And Purah was about to be very symbolic of what was going to happen to Gideon. It was going to bear fruit and bring growth in Gideon's life, this very action that was about to take place. When Gideon gets to the place where he's about to step down into the camp, I imagine that there was a moment where his heart may have sunk, where he may have felt that feeling that this was maybe a bad idea, because what he's about to see is not insignificant. What he's about to see is very significant. And let this action that Gideon took be a reminder to us that, yeah, sometimes God asks us to do things that don't seem s smart from our account, that don't seem like it doesn't calculate. It doesn't come up with the reality, and what he's asking us to do doesn't make much sense. But Gideon was faithful in this moment. A very interesting thing about this is that, Gideon was never asked to go drink of the water. Remember when the Lord said, go have everybody drink of the water and let's see who's drinking it, like Asam pointed out, like this. Was Gideon one of those people that was asked to do that? No, because God had already called Gideon mighty man of valor. He spoke it over his life, even though his humanity here is clear. The humanity here is clear. He's afraid, and he took Purah down with him.
In verse 11, it says this, and listen to what they are saying, then your hands will be strengthened to attack the camp. So he went with Purah, his servant, to the outposts where the armed men were guarding the camp. So God is telling here, Gideon, I have a word for you. I have a word for you that will encourage you. I have a word for you that will strengthen you. I have a word for you that will push you to do exactly what I want you to do. Okay, Lord, where do you want to? How am I going to get to this word? Are you going to send a prophet? I mean, are you going to send Pastor Al? Who are you going to send exactly for me to hear this word? He goes, no, go to the enemy's camp. Go there, and there I will deliver the word to you. So God can deliver his word anytime, anywhere. So our expectation, of course, as we've mentioned, we get into the word of God, we get into the company of believers, we spend time with God. This is where we hear the word of God. But God was trying to do something different here. It's almost like God is really showing off his muscles here, you know? I'm going to give you a word, and you're not going to hear it from someone that I'm sending from your camp. No, I'm going to let you hear what the enemy's camp is saying about their what they're saying about you. Remember how Rahab, what Rahab said to the spies? She said, "When we heard about you, our hearts were terrified. We were so afraid." This is Jericho. This is the strongest city, the strongest walls. That doesn't matter. God delivered the word to those spies through that woman, and that was affirming to what God is doing, what God is going to do. So really listen to the enemy. Yeah, because the enemy that you see in front of you that is raging in power and in might, you have no idea what's actually going through their hearts, what their hearts look like. They can look around and see hundreds of thousands and camels and weapons and all of that, but the heart is weak. No matter how much strength, no matter how much power, listen to this, please, because we as believers get tricked, and we are going to get our word of affirmation today from the word of God and from our surroundings. So please listen to this. No matter how much power, no matter how much strength people might have in this world, if they do not have God, their hearts are terrified. They are not living in peace. Here they are, 300 men, and here they are, 135,000 people that have been oppressing them for 7 years, but they are terrified. If you listen to the world, if you see people around you that look like they have it all together, that look like they are in the peak of their power and authorities, if you look at their lives and if you look at how terrified they are, it tells you something, that money cannot buy you security. Powers, status, diplomas can never buy you security and peace. Here they are again. Imagine this. They have this massive army, but their conversation with one another tells you a completely different story. God had an encouraging word for Gideon, and that word was to show him that, Gideon, you looked down on yourself before because you didn't have power, because you're from a small family, because you didn't have much. Well, let me show you something here. This large, large army, look what they're actually saying. They have nothing. They have no peace. So a lot of us here imagine and think, oh, if I just have that much money in the bank, oh, if I just have that, security in this area or that area, oh, if I just pay off the house and have, a couple of $1,000s coming into my bank account every month, oh, if I have this and I have that, I will be comfortable. Nope. 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 You will not be comfortable. The only place where we can find our comfort and peace is when we are with God. So God just sent this very encouraging word to Gideon. If we look around us, if we look at the word of God, if we look at the people that lived a very peaceful, prosperous, and effective life, they really didn't have much. They didn't have much, but they had God. They had the Lord. I believe the Church of Philippi was one of the poorest church, but they were givers more than any other church. They were givers, they were in faith, they were in joy. Why? Because they have massive power and strength and financial comfort? No, it's because they had God in their hearts. The word is so strong that God is telling him that if you the word that he will receive is so strong that will, listen to this, the word that he will receive is so strong that will overtake the things that he is seeing with his own eyes. Because Gideon is going to hear a word right now, is going to hear an encouraging word. You and I are going to hear an encouraging word right now, a true word. This is not just a word to get you pumped up and, like, to get going. No, this is a real, true word coming from heaven that will overtake and surpass even the things that you're seeing with your own eyes surrounding you from every direction. When I get into the presence of God, when we get into the presence of God and start reading his word, or when we gather like today or Sunday or another meeting, and we start hearing what God has for us, the promises that God has for us, and we start looking around us, I'm like, this does not match. This does not match. But what is important is we hear God's word over what's going around us. Purah's role here again was two things: to offer support, and that's good for us to know that we need the support of our brothers and sisters. And also to be a witness, to be a witness to the things that Gideon is going to hear. So in case Gideon forgets, someone else is there to remind the rest of the people of God. The men at the outpost, this wasn't some small untrained unit. These were the guards of the army, like the guards of the guards. Like, these were people who knew exactly what they're doing. They're well trained. You're going to see armed men, but don't look at the weapons. Just keep your eyes on God and keep your ears opened to what God has to tell you tonight. Because as you're listening to me, as I'm giving you a word of encouragement, the enemy might be right now, at this moment, might be playing different scenarios, might be associating what I am saying to you, what we're sharing with you now, to a scenario that's just played in your head about finances, about health, about a family member, about some trouble, about some work, about this, about that. Does that ever happen to you? Because it happens to me often. Seriously, it happens to me more than you think. I'll be listening to a great word, and then, oh, I'll take that word and apply it to a specific situation. And instead of living that life of faith and that moment of faith, then I start thinking about that situation. And the thoughts keep going and going. That happens all the time, and it happens to all of us. And if you didn't raise your hand, let's talk after the meeting, because it happens. So God has a word for, God has a word for, thank you, Tony. So God has, Tony doesn't want to talk to me after that. She's like, let me just confess now and say it's me. God has a word for us. God has had a word for Gideon that will overtake and defeat everything that he's seeing with his own eyes.
Okay, verse 11. Sorry, verse 12. Now the Midianites and Amalekites and all the other people of the east had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. And their camels were as countless as the sand on the seashore. Okay, the reality Aslam is talking about, that's what this verse is about. This verse is about the reality of what was happening on the battleground. Okay. God's word never sugarcoats a thing. So here is the reality. They were swarms of locusts. Locusts devour things. Okay. So they were so many that they were at the place where they were going to devour Israel. That was the reality. The reality was that they were as many as the sands of the seashore. Does that phrase remind you of anything? In Genesis 22, God promises Abraham, so will your descendants be as the sand on the seashore. Here is the enemy living out the promise that was meant for the people of God. The enemy's camp had the sand of the seashore. That's how many they had. It was a promise that was given specifically to the people of God, and now the enemy had it. The camels are very significant because where do you think they got these camels? Where do you think? Camels are expensive and they cost a lot of money and they cost a lot to keep keep up with their livestock that you have to feed. And the Midianites and the Amalekites were stealing the harvest of the Israelites. So these camels were likely a product of the theft that the enemy had of provision that the enemy had taken from Israel, and now were about to be used as weapons to kill them. The picture is grim. The picture is grim. Israel had pushed so far back away from the Lord that all of a sudden they look at the enemy's camps. They have the things that they're supposed to have. The promises that God's given them are now the promises that were that it seems like the enemy is walking in, and they're about to kill them. They're about to devour them. Sometimes the battlefield, when we look at what's happening there, seems too much to bear. Seems like there's no chance for us. It's important that God's word here outlines the reality, but the perspective that Gideon's about to have is about to change all of that.
Verse 13, and as Gideon arrived, a man was telling his friend about a dream. "Behold, I had a dream," he said, "and I saw a loaf of barley bread come trump tumbling. Trembling, come tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent so hard that the tent overturned and collapsed." So Gideon is coming like a spy, him and his friend, and then they overhear a man by that tent telling his friend, so that's from the guards from the enemy's army, telling him, "Hey, I had a dream last night. I had a dream that there is a huge loaf of bread came tumbling down and destroyed my tent." See, God is showing the enemy their own destruction. We often glorify the enemy's strength and fear it because of one of the things that the enemy does. He blinds us and he tries to trick us that the promises that were given to us, as Dina just said, that he is the one that has those promises. God promised us the lineage. God has promised us the blessings. God promised us the strength, and God promised us all of these things. The enemy tricks us and tries to blind us to what God offered us and is promising us, and tries to convince us that he is the one that has the prosperity. He is the one that has the armies that are undefeated. He is the one that has the armies that are as much as the sand of the shore. The enemy tries to blind us because the enemy knows his destruction is coming soon. The destruction is done. Listen to this in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, "Be alert and sober mind. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like acting like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Not a lion, but like a lion. You know, fakes the presence of a lion, fakes the strength of a lion. But you and I know who is the only lion that counts. Can someone tell me?
It's Jesus.
Can someone tell me who is the only lion? I can't hear you. Come on. Come on, I can't hear. No, I want to hear this one. I want you to say it. I want to hear it. Unmute yourself and tell me who is the one and only lion. Come on, say it.
The Lion of Judah.
That's
Yes,
right. Come
that's
on.
right.
There we go.
Yeah.
The Lion of Judah. Say it
I
and let us
can
hear it,
hear
because we believed the lie that the enemy is the
you.
lion. He is not. We have one lion and one lion only. We have one King and one King only, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The barley bread, really, I'm gonna try to rush through this a little quick, really quick, but just remember that, okay? Whatever the enemy, deception the enemy is using, that is fake. That is a lie, okay? It is a fake and it is a lie. His strength is a lie. His lies are lies. Jesus himself called him the father of all lies. So don't believe what you hear, don't believe what he says. Don't believe his strength. It's nothing.
Mm.
Okay. So the barley loaf of bread here is known as the bread for the poor. It was very, very simple type of food that people ate. And that's because they lived in a very, very poor state at that point, right? And if you remember, what was Gideon doing when God came to see him? Gideon was threshing the wheat. He was trying as much as he can to offer some bread for the people that were there that he was serving. Now, try to connect the dots here with me, okay? So Gideon is trying to offer just the very basic food. Remember how we talked about how Gideon was training without knowing, threshing the wheat, all of that to create some flour so they can eat some food, so they can have some bread and eat. And now we see a huge loaf of bread coming down and taking the enemy's tent out. If I have to connect to this, it's everything that Gideon thought that was so simple and doesn't count is what will count to come and destroy the enemy. And even the interpretation of the dream, we will see in a sec, it's in a minute, when that friend tells his friend, he'll tell him, oh, this is not about the bread. This is about the sword of Gideon, the Israelite. The enemy, even the person who's working for the enemy's camp understood that this loaf of bread, this is the work, the simple work that you and I looked at and grumbled. You and I looked at and like, that is nothing. That is, what am I doing here? What is all of that? That becomes the sword that God uses for our deliverance.
Amen.
They are in a tent. That tent collapses as soon as the loaf of bread, because there is no foundation. That's another thing about the enemy's kingdom. It has no foundation. And if what if Jesus taught us about foundation, what does he say? The house that's built on the sand, does it last? Does it stand the storms? Does it stand any wind? No, because it has no foundation. It has no strength. Just like that, that tent of the enemy is not going to stand anything that God comes against it.
So in this vision, the barley loaf is Gideon and the people of Israel, okay, symbolizes that. And the tent that's being destroyed is the enemy's camp. Remember, they were tent people, okay? They were nomadic people that went from place to place. So the tent was really very symbolic of that. And as Assam said, symbolic of no foundation. So here is now this image of this huge loaf of bread that this man saw that came in and took out the tents. Okay. In verse 14, it says this. His friend replied, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has delivered Midian and the whole camp into his hand." The enemy knows here that they are defeated. The enemy knows that victory that God has assured for his people. The enemy is speaking it out loud. You know, the mention of the sword of Gideon here really is very interesting because remember, Gideon was doing a simple thing. He wasn't a warrior. He wasn't, you know, it was a small clan, and he was the youngest of the small clan. And now we're referring to it as the sword of Gideon. They knew that. I wonder how they got this information. I wonder how the Midianites got this information. Do you think it had anything to do with Gideon taking out the altar of Baal? Do you think it had anything to do with them knowing that Gideon was standing alone, even in the face of his own clan? to make sure that all the things that weren't meant to be in Israel were taken out of there. As Asam reminded us that Rahab said, "Our hearts trembled when we heard about you." That is what was happening. And God used that. God used what Gideon had done to actually cause the enemy to have a dream and vision that not only were they about to be destroyed, but no, they were about to be destroyed by the hands of a mighty man of valor that just a few days prior really was secretly threshing wheat in the most difficult way. Let's not ever look at our current situation and say, well, what can I do? Well, what can I do to bring this fight to the enemy? What can I do to see this battle won, whatever it might be, maybe in my family, maybe in our at our job, maybe at church, whatever it might be, what can I do? God is saying, the enemy already knows.
Good.
The conversation that's being, Pastor Al this week talked about the conversation about us in heaven, and it was so good. I wrote it down in my phone, and I've had it as a reminder all week to remind myself that there is this beautiful conversation happening in heaven about me right now and about our situation right now. Well, guess what? There's also a conversation happening in the enemy's camp. It's about the victory that we have and the battle that they've lost. They already know. The problem is that sometimes we give the enemy this space, this way. You know, we talked about it before. We always quote the scripture that the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. And I'll tell you, 9 times out of 10, when a Christian quotes that scripture to me, they stop right there. They stop right there. The enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy, but I came to give life and to give it more abundantly. God is just stating the situation, the reality that we just heard here. He was just stating, yeah, the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy, but guess what? There is victory already for you and for me.
Verse 15, really quick, and I'll try to finish this in about 4 minutes. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Get up, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." So, was God right to tell Gideon to take that step of faith and go down to the enemy's camp? Was God putting Gideon in danger? Was God putting you and me in a place we are going to regret it? Or did every time we took a step of faith with God, he proved to us over and over and over that it was a well-calculated step that we needed? We needed this blessing. We needed to be in this place. We needed to hear this message. We needed to be there. This is not an accident. It was not an accident. Think about it. Out of 135,000 people, out of that all that massive army, God tells Gideon to go down there. And as he goes down there, two friends are speaking. One of them had a dream, and he tells the other friend the dream, and the other friend interpret that dream for him. And they never saw Gideon or his friend Pura. Is any of this an accident?
No.
Absolutely not. Let me tell you what else is an accident. I was born and raised in a small little village called Manfalut. That's about how many thousand miles from here? That's two.
7,000.
No, more than that.
Yeah.
How far is Egypt from here?
It's about
10,000
7.
miles or something? Okay. A lot of thousand miles away from here. Okay. I was born and raised there. Okay. Some of you were born here. Some of you were born in different states. We came from different backgrounds. We came from different countries. We came from so many different lives. And here we are tonight talking to each other, talking about receiving a word from God that we need. This is not an accident. And if you think this is an accident, Just know that the enemy is trying to blind you, blind me for something that God is trying to do in your life and in my life. It's not an accident that we're going through this book. It's not an accident that we're taking this long to go through this book. It's not an accident that we took that step of faith knowing that we have nothing, really, we have nothing to offer. But day after day, week after week, we come and right before the meeting, we bow down and say, Lord, we really don't have anything. We're tired, we're exhausted, we're worn out, but you have something for us. So nothing happening right now is an accident, just like nothing happened back then was an accident. They heard the men and they heard that God, Gideon was affirmed and was assured that God is giving them the victory. So what was his reaction? What is his reaction to the word of God? What is his reaction? And be careful because I'm going to ask you next. What is your reaction to the word of God? When he heard this and he heard the interpretation, he bowed down in worship. He bowed down in worship. And this isn't just sending a prayer or singing a song. No, bowing down in worship, acknowledging that God, you are the Almighty God, you are the Alpha and Omega. You are my master. You are my king. You are victorious. He is putting himself in a place where he belongs and putting God in a place where God belongs. This is what bowing down in worship
yes.
means. I pray that after this meeting, you and I do not forget that we bow down in worship. We put God where he belongs. We give the glory to God. We give the honor to God. We bless God. We show God that we get it now. We get it, Lord. We get it. Lord, you brought this guy from all the way from Manfalut. You brought me from this place, and you brought us from this place. You brought us all to our eyes. You brought us to this point, to this moment right now, to share your word and to translate, interpret your word. I am receiving a word from you today. This word was for me. So his reaction first is to bow down and then go share the good news with others. Bow down and then share the good news. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, get up, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. So bow down, recognize who you are, recognize who God is, and then go around and share the good news with someone. And the good news doesn't mean, hey, Jesus loves you. He has the best for you. And that's it. No, 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 that's not the good news. The good news is Jesus loves you. You need to surrender your life to him. You need to get up from where you are, take a step of faith, and know that he is now Lord. That know that the enemy is defeated. That know that now you are a soldier. You're going to hold, and we're going to see that next week. You're going to hold the ram's horn, and you're going to hold the jar, and you have a job to do. Every Christian needs to get this message that we have a job to do. That we are soldiers in our God's, in our king's kingdom, in our king's army. The message was so specific. God will deliver you. God will deliver you. The message was the good news. But the good news, if you want to share it in honesty, you got to share all of it. God will do what he does best, but you have responsibility as well. Get up. Get up from where you are. You've been sitting there for a long time. Get up. So the response to the word, when you know that this word brings fruit, is when you bow down and worship, and when you go share it with others in its all fullness. In its all fullness, we made Christianity very cheap. I'm sorry to say that. We made Christianity very cheap. Just come to church, just pray a prayer, and you are saved. No, no. That's not what the word of God says. No. There is a responsibility. There is action. There is work. I'm not talking about earning our salvation. Let me make that clear. Okay? We're not earning our salvation. Absolutely not. This was all given by the grace of God. But if I am calling myself a believer, my life has to show, my work has to show these actions. So he hears a word, and again, it was not an accident. He takes it, he believes it, and he goes and shares it with others. We have a few minutes. Sorry that we took a little bit longer, but you know, we were hoping to finish up to verse 15 and it got away from us. Please unmute yourself, share, ask question, comment, whatever you have on your heart. And don't worry about the time either. So. Unless you have to go at 8.
So you alluded to the sand of the seashore, the promise made to Abraham. And Abraham was a worshiper, one who built an altar. Gideon, when he first has this encounter with the angel, he builds an altar, calls it the Lord is peace.
Peace.
And here, towards the end of the encounter, when he gets the great news, the enemy's terrified. He bows down and he worships. I think of David, the great warrior. He was a worshiper. There's got to be a connection.
Yeah, absolutely. Definitely. Yeah.
I mean, I didn't obviously have time to put this thought together, but like,
yeah, it's so good.
There's got to be a running theme here between those who have this posture of worshiping God and putting God in his right place, and God using these people, even in their weakness. Like Abraham was like really old, and David was really young, and this guy was really afraid. But it's not about that. It's just about having the right posture, I think.
Yes. Yeah, that's so good.
It's very
good. That's so good.
Very good.
Well, a little kind of testimony, I would say, is that when we are asking for God's, let's say, response, you know, response for a prayer, something that we needed. The prayer is like, okay, God, tell me about it. You know, give me what it is. Tell me what it is. And we don't hear anything. But it's until somebody else comes through the word of wisdom or word of knowledge that it gives you that message that it's okay, that God is going to give you the peace. So it's a confirmation that God is working in us through all the people like
us.
Yeah.
So we have to be aware of that, that sometimes God, it doesn't answer to you directly because you're desperate to, okay, but tell me what to do, you know. I'm desperate to make a decision and I don't hear nothing. And then it comes around, the other people around us comes and say something that is okay. And the counsel that we receive is the response, yeah, from God, you know, that's what it is. It doesn't come directly to us, but it's through other believers that give us the message. So that's why we so it's important to be accountable and be in community, in God's word.
Yep.
So good. Yeah.
It's very good.
Amen.
Thank you.
Anyone else?
Well, we'll see you next week. Let's pray and please go back, study that part again, meditate on it and see if God, you know, reveals something more for you. Write it down, share it with us, maybe share it with us next week, but go back to this. And if anything, as Pastor Al said, the most important part is to go back and worship, go back and put God where he's supposed to be.
Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, would you give us to really truly know you, to have that posture of worship, that posture of surrender, Lord, before you. And Lord, help us to that your word would go deep in our hearts and our lives, Lord, that you would reach everybody exactly in their point of need, whether it's everyone on this call or those listening afterwards, Lord, that you would do the great work that you do, Lord. We thank you for who you are, and we just pray that you would continue to open up the truth of your gospel in this word, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.